All right, we're in Matthew chapter 24, if you turn there. Matthew chapter 24. And I've got a board up here, and I probably won't refer to it till later. And we're trying to get our projector working. It's not now. I would have had a real nice big chart up on the screen, but this, I think, might work. And, you know, besides that, some people probably don't even think I'm a dispensationalist because I don't have a whiteboard with me when I preach and teach all the time. You know, most every dispensational Bible teacher is always doing the timeline and doing all that. And so I thought I'd join the club here and put a whiteboard up now. This is just a simple chart we'll get to in a little bit. I'm not accustomed to using that, so hopefully it'll all work out, but we'll see. I probably won't even get to it. I never finish my lessons anyway. I usually get about halfway through. But last week we began a series of studies on the great prophetic message that Christ gave in Matthew 24 and 25. Of course, it's known as the Olivet Discourse because he gave it on the Mount of Olives. And if you look down to verse 25, he said, "Behold, I have told you before." And prophecy is giving history in advance. He's giving all the details of things yet to come. He's telling them before it happens. And Christ was that great prophet that Moses said would come. And he spoke the Word of God. He, in fact, is the Word of God. And in our first study, we considered the general context of the book of Matthew. And we saw that from beginning to end, the theme of Matthew concerns the kingdom of heaven. And that exact phrase, kingdom of heaven, is found 32 times in Matthew. It's only found in Matthew, by the way. And it is referring every time to the literal, visible kingdom that Christ is going to establish on the earth, Israel being a kingdom of priests to the other nations. And prophecy has so much to say about this. That's the goal of prophecy, the king and his kingdom. Now, this present age in which we're living is totally skipped over in the Olivet Discourse because it was a mystery, hidden God, as it says in Ephesians 3, until it was first revealed to the Apostle Paul. And when Christ is giving this in Matthew 24, this is a long time before Paul's even saved. He didn't get saved till Acts 9. And so we don't find the body of Christ in the gospel records. There are certainly applications in the gospel records for us, moral principles of God that never change through the ages. There are applications for us in all the Scriptures. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not written about us. They concern the earthly ministry of Christ, which He Himself said, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And Paul said He was a minister, Christ was, of the circumcision, for the truth of God confirming the promises made to the Father. Just this sermon here, Matthew 24 and 25, it's so Jewish. If you just pay attention to what you're reading. I'm just giving you some examples. Look down to verse number 9. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Whoever he's talking to is distinguished from the nations. And of course, Israel is not reckoned among the nations. Okay? The Gentiles are all nations, not Israel. So when he's distinguishing the people he's talking to with the nations, that gives you a clue. He's talking about Jews here. And if you get down to verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." And the kingdom program is look, when he sets his kingdom up on the earth, it's going to be over the nations. So the nations are included. It's not just Jew only, but it's to the Jew first. Israel being saved first, they become that kingdom of priests to the other nations. The gospel of the kingdom should be preached in all the world. By the way, during this time of tribulation, there are going to be Jews scattered in all the nations, and these 144,000 sealed in Revelation 7 preaching the gospel of the kingdom in the 70th week of Daniel, they'll be preaching these Jews scattered. And of course, Gentiles that believe God and bless the seed of Abraham, they'll make it through and enter the kingdom also. But he said, "Then shall the end come, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," a prophet of the nation Israel. And this has got to do with a prophecy given concerning Israel, as we'll see. We're going to try to look a little bit at that tonight in Daniel 9. He said, stand in the holy place. So the temple is going to be rebuilt. There's no temple over there now. But there will be when the Antichrist comes on the scene. And that's what this is referring to, the Antichrist in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Atlanta flee into the mountains. It's Judea. Who lives there? He's talking to the Jews. Let them which is on the housetop not come down and take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back and take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the what? Sabbath day. So they're observing the Sabbath. They're in Judea. Everything being said has a Jewish flavor to it, which makes sense because Christ is speaking concerning Israel, concerning their prophecy. This is not aimed at us. Common sense will tell you that. But you get, people have this tendency, they take this book and they want everything it says to be aimed right at them. But they're not very consistent with that. They leave the bad stuff for the Jews. All the blessings are for us. All the curses are for the Jews. But they try to aim everything. It's not all aimed right at us. We've got to rightly divide the Word of Truth. It's certainly all for us. It's just not all written to us or about us. Now, to begin with, I want to consider the immediate context. We looked at the general context of Matthew, but now let's talk about the immediate context of this message. And it's in the latter part of the book in which Christ is preparing His disciples for His rejection. Remember back in chapter 16, verse 21, in chapter 4 it says, from this time forth He began to preach the gospel of the kingdom, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. I told you last time Matthew can be divided up into two main sections when He began to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And then there's this time of His rejection in the latter part of the book. He's preparing His disciples for His rejection. They don't understand a lot about it. They'll understand more after the resurrection when He opens their understanding to reconcile those prophecies concerning His sufferings and how the glory should follow. They were confused because there's so much prophecy about the King and His glory. But He must suffer first. And they didn't fully grasp that. It was hid from them until He revealed it after His resurrection. But you notice here, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how they must suffer. He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So He doesn't even begin to talk about this till the end of His ministry. And when He brings it up, they don't believe it. Peter said, not so. He didn't want that to happen. He didn't understand why that had to happen. Now, Paul said the gospel we preach is that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Isn't that what Jesus just said? But in this text, it's not good news. It's bad news to the 12. So they obviously weren't preaching the same gospel we are today because they didn't even at this point believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They didn't understand how it related to their salvation and whatever. They don't... Again, verse 22, then Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. It shall not be unto thee. And so, this is in the context of his rejection. And he's trying to prepare them for this. And if you go back to Matthew 23, Christ is pronouncing woe upon the unbelieving scribes and Pharisees. You want a negative sermon, read Matthew 23. I've never preached a sermon that negative yet. A lot of people sometimes think I'm negative, but read Matthew 23. That is the most negative sermon there is. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Is one woe after another on the hypocrites. The rebuke on the scribes and the Pharisees, they're rejecting Him. I'm not going to read through the sermon, but if you go down to verse 29 at the end here, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Yes, they would. They're acting right here, just like their fathers did. They're rejecting the Son of God Himself. Even worse. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye How can you escape the damnation of hell? Well, they can if they don't believe on Christ. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon all of the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias. And that covers the whole Hebrew Old Testament. Abel there in the beginning in Genesis 4. Zacharias his death is recorded in 2 Chronicles, at the end of 2 Chronicles. And in the order of the Hebrew Old Testament, 2 Chronicles is placed last. Same Old Testament we have in our Bible, just a different order of the book. So he covers it all in the Old Testament. He said, which by the way, he's confirming the Old Testament scriptures here by doing this. He goes from A to Z. Abel to Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. It's the same generation. He called them in verse 33, generation of vipers. They deserve the judgment that they'll get. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. So God is saying, I would, but ye would not. God gives man a free will. Man's free will cannot defeat God's purpose and plan. There's a harmony between God doing what He's going to do. People talk about the sovereignty of God. He's so sovereign, He can give man a free will and not interfere with him at all. I mean, he's still going to carry out his purpose and plan. Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. But Peter said, you took them by wicked hands and crucified and killed. They were guilty. They were responsible. They willingly did what they did. But it was all according to God's plan. There's a harmony there. But so he said, this verse clearly teaches, here's something where God's saying, I would have done this, but you didn't want, you would not. So they had free will. Behold, your house is left on you desolate. You know, in John chapter 2, verse 16, he said, my Father's house, the temple. He called it my Father's house. But now he's being rejected. He said, your house is left to you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And they'll say that at the second coming. But you know what's going to take to get them to that point? They must be chastened. They must go through the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's when you come into Matthew 24. He outlines that time of tribulation. Once he brings them through that, and he purifies them through that, at the end, that godly remnant that's left, that endures to the end, they will say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. They will be saved as a nation. They will receive their king and their kingdom. Verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. That's so significant. He said, your house is left unto you desolate. Christ leaves the temple. And hold a marker here and go back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 9. I just want to do this real quickly and just read you some verses here out of Ezekiel. When God left that first temple, the glory of God left. That temple was destroyed. Christ is the glory of God. When He left that temple, Herod's temple, it was not too long after destroyed. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, talking about in the holy place, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. I'm at the temple. So notice that. The glory of God, he's going up from the mercy seat. He's going up to the threshold of the house. Down in chapter 10, verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And then down in verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. This is a vision he's having here. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. You see a process of him leaving the temple. Look in chapter 11, verse 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Now, what mountain would that be? That's the Mount of Olives. In Zechariah 14, verse 4, when Christ comes back and His feet touch down the Mount of Olives at His second coming, it says in that verse that's on the east side, that's the Mount of Olives. What you're seeing here in Ezekiel is exactly what we're seeing in Matthew. Christ is the glory of God. He's departing the temple. He goes out and He's on the Mount of Olives. Okay? You see the comparison there. And back in Matthew 24, verse 1, I mean, if you missed what I was implying there, let me say it very plainly. Jesus Christ is God. Okay? And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. You know, a lot of the independent fundamental Baptists say that the church started with the 12 apostles. And I almost wonder maybe if they got something there when I read a verse like that. Because they were very impressed with the buildings, weren't they? So maybe they were independent fundamental Baptists, right? That's a joke. That's how they measure success in that movement today. How many buildings you got? How big are your buildings? What are your offerings? You know, that's all. Paul said, if a man supposes gain is godliness, in 1 Timothy 6, it's a man of a corrupt mind, destitute of the truth. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a nice building and all that, but God's not impressed with buildings. God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He doesn't need buildings. You want to know how impressed God was with Herod's temple here? He had it completely thrown down, stone by stone. Okay? So they're looking at this. It says His disciples came to Him and showed Him the buildings of the temple. And it seems that if you look in Mark 13, one in particular was speaking up, probably Judas, because he says Master, and Judas Iscariot's the one who's always calling Him that. And Judas had the bag, and he was covetous. And so he was impressed with the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, verse 2, see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That's impressive. Some of these stones are like 24 feet long. It took a long time to build this temple. This was an impressive structure. By the way, in Leviticus 14, it talks about leprosy when it gets in a building and how you had to take it down stone by stone. The glory of God's departed. That temple's just leprous in the sight of God. Unclean. Verse 3, and as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him. We know from Mark 13, the parallel passage, this is Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They come to Him privately saying, tell us, three questions. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of Thy coming? And of the end of the world. Not talking about the destruction of the earth, but the end of the world system to bring in the kingdom of Christ, bringing an end to this present evil world. Satan's the god of this world. He's the prince of this world. Destroying the kingdom of the Antichrist, bringing all that to an end, bringing in the glorious kingdom of Christ in the earth. And so I'm going to get to this. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Again, back in Matthew 23, verse 39, you got to understand, they're not going to see Him until they say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But so He's going to have to bring them through tribulation. But I want you to get there. First, before that tribulation comes, thanks to the intercession of Christ, we know on the cross in Luke 23, 34, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. They have an opportunity to repent for crucifying their Messiah. They have an opportunity in the early chapters of Acts to repent and received their King and His kingdom through the witness of the Holy Ghost in the apostles. They had rejected the Father throughout the Old Testament. They rejected the Son in the Gospels. But in the book of Acts, they have an opportunity to hear the preaching of the Holy Ghost through the apostles, it's when they blaspheme the Holy Ghost that Jesus warned about. By the way, in Matthew 12, he said, if you blaspheme the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven you. Blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven you, not in this world or the one to come. That's something Israel committed. Okay? And when they stoned Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost, in Acts 7, they fell. And they lost that opportunity. The gospel of the kingdom was not preached to Israel after Acts 7. Paul didn't preach the gospel of the kingdom to Israel in his ministry. He went to the Jew first to get a remnant out of Israel before they're set aside. But Paul didn't preach the gospel of the kingdom in the latter part of it. Look, Israel stumbled at the cross, but they fell in Acts. Okay? And through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles, as Paul said in Romans 11. So it's not until they fall that God begins the transition away from Israel to the body of Christ. You just got to understand, he's saying your house is left to you desolate. And a lot of people make the mistake of jumping the gun saying, okay, it's at that point he went on to the body of Christ. No, he's going to give them an opportunity to repent. If they don't receive that, then that tribulation he outlines in Matthew 24 will come. As you come into the early chapters of Acts, it's still the kingdom program of Israel, is what I'm trying to say. And it's so vital you see that and understand that and not try to read the body of Christ into any of it. So there are two other parallel passages with Matthew 24. And we might refer to them some in our series here, but mainly looking at Matthew 24. But let me encourage you on your own time to be studying Mark 13, Luke 21. Because there are parallel passages with Matthew 24 and 25. Especially 24, I should say. There are things he says in 25 he doesn't deal with in those other passages. But Mark 13, Luke 21. The passage in Luke was not said to be spoken on the Mount of Olives. Doesn't say that in the passage. The question is different. Let's go ahead real quick. Look at Luke 21, verse 7. Keep a marker in Matthew 24. Luke 21, verse 7. Here's the question. They asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? Talking about the temple being destroyed. In Matthew 24, they say specifically, the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. So there's a little bit of a distinction. Now, all three passages concern the 70th week of Daniel. I call it the tribulation. People say, well, you know, look, it's just simpler to say the tribulation, okay? There's a period of 7 years to come. It's a time of tribulation, okay? Somebody gets all hung up and says, well, it doesn't say the tribulation. Well, the Bible doesn't say Trinity. The Bible doesn't say rapture, but those are good words for Bible doctrine. But there is a 7 year period, and all three passages concern that. I realize in the Luke passage, there's maybe some application to the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans in 70 AD. I don't think there's any mention of it at all in Matthew 24. Look at Luke 21, verse number 20. Because in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13, he gets to a point where he says, when ye see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that's in the midst of the 7 years. Okay? But when you're in Luke 21, notice the difference in verse number 20. Luke 21, verse 20. Instead of saying, when you see the abomination of desolation, he said, and when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And, of course, we understand that Rome destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D. But to jump to the conclusion that some so-called theologians do and say everything in Matthew 24 was fulfilled in 70 A.D. is preposterous. You can't be a Bible believer and believe that. I mean, look at the things that are said. There's so much that was said that's clearly, you can't even, it's not even close. That's not what happened in 70 A.D., these things that he talks about in Matthew 24. But I'm going to say this. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed again. The temple and the tribulation is going to be destroyed again. There's going to be a temple in the tribulation the Antichrist sits in. In Revelation 11, it talks about 42 months where Jerusalem is being trodden under the foot of the Gentiles. So I think, really, that's the main application. Because 70 A.D. is in this mystery age, isn't it? You think about that? You can make an application. But I think the prophecy here is looking ahead to the tribulation. Now look in Luke 21, verse number 22. See, some people say in Luke 21, a lot of what he's talking about fulfilled in 70 A.D. Well, look at verse 22. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. It wasn't all fulfilled in 70 A.D. What I'm saying is you can draw an application and say Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was thrown down, but it's going to happen again. That was a near application. We're talking about a further fulfillment in the tribulation. Okay? That's important to understand. Like I told you last time, you got people who actually believe that all this already happened because Jesus said, go back to Matthew 24. I think that's where we'll be the remainder of our time for the most part. He said in verse 34, this generation not passed, all these things be fulfilled. But the mystery age wasn't revealed. He skips over that. From this vantage point, the tribulation was at hand. It was coming soon. If you don't rightly divide and understand the mystery, you got a real problem here. And so these theologians, so-called, that want to put everything in the past, they don't rightly divide. They're not dispensational at all. They say, well, all of this must have been fulfilled. And they have to spiritualize. They call it spiritualizing. It's not very spiritual. It's carnal. They allegorize. They take things and say, well, it says this, but it means that. But God says what He means and means what He says. Now, Christ answered the three questions in Matthew 24, verse 3, in inverse order. Look at the questions again. Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Again, when you understand that the temple is going to be destroyed again in the future tribulation, a lot of commentators will say, he didn't answer the first question. He skipped it. Wait a minute. When you go through this passage, you can see, first of all, he starts off talking about the end. He mentions it several times in the beginning of his message. He's addressing the end of the world in verses 4 through 28. Then he deals with the sign of his coming in verses 29 through 31. Let me give that to you again in case you were taking notes. He addresses, first of all, the end of the world in verses 4 through 28. Then the sign of His coming in verses 29 through 31. That's question 3, then question 2. Then He deals with when shall these things be? Verses 32 to 44. The emphasis is on when all this will take place. Okay? Now, let's go through this and you'll see it. Now, I'm not going to have time to expound it in great depth, but I want to get tonight really mainly an overview of this. And once we go through this a little bit, I'm going to briefly show you the 70th week of Daniel, what we mean by that, because we say that so often. And I think most of you know what that is, but maybe new people wonder, what do you keep saying the 70th week of Daniel? What is that exactly? Verse number 4. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now look, I realize during this present age there's been a lot of false Christs, a lot of deception, but this is something specific. Because in 1 John, you don't have to turn there for time, but in 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John said in verse 18, little children, it is the last time. That'd be the last time in relation to prophecy, the last days and so on. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, there is the Antichrist, a literal man. Even now are there many Antichrists whereby we know that it is the last time. He's giving that a sign that in the tribulation before the Antichrist, there are many Antichrists. But he said that in relation to this is how we know we're in the last time. Wait a minute. There have been a lot of false Christs for the last 2,000 years. We're not in the last. It hadn't been the last time. We're not in the last time of prophecy, we're in the mystery. All right? Verse number 6. And Matthew 24:6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Okay, this is how the thing gets going. Now look, he's not talking about the wars of this present age. There's been a ton of them in the last 2,000 years. He's saying there's going to be some wars and rumors of wars that is pointing to it's the beginning of sorrows, but the end is not yet. But it's still in a pretty short period here. And we're going to look at it when we get to Revelation 6. You know, there's wars mentioned at the beginning of the tribulation. Wars, plural. Okay? So he's saying something in particular. Every generation of Christians looks at the wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and says, this is it! This is it! We're in the tribulation! No, we're not! Okay? That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about something very specific in relation to Israel. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. Well, I mean, look, right now there's that stuff going on. And it's been going on a long time. But again, this is in relation to the beginning of sorrows. Look at verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning, if it's the beginning, it puts it in the same time frame as this period. It's the beginning. It's the first 42 months, the first 3.5 years of a 7-year period. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many, talking about the godly remnant that believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, they'll be persecuted, and not only by the Gentiles, but look at verse 10. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. The apostate Jews, and many Jews are going to receive the beast. They're going to worship the beast. Jesus said there's one coming in His own name and you're going to receive him. There, many in Israel are going to receive the Antichrist. And they're going to turn on the godly remnant and they're going to betray them and they're going to persecute them and turn them over to be beheaded. And it says, shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise. Again, 1 John 4 talks about this in relation to the last time. How there are many false prophets going out into the world. Look, there are a lot of false teachers today. But you've got to understand this is in relation to something specific in prophecy, okay? He said, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You can say that today, can't you? But if you read on, it's building, it's getting somewhere. And where it's getting, we ain't there. This kind of stuff has been going on for 2,000 years, but it's not the fulfillment of that. Because the fulfillment of this is building very quickly to something in particular. What is it? Read on. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So the people seeing all this stuff he just mentioned have to endure it, and they have to endure it to the end, and the end is the end of the world. That's at the second coming. They have to make it to the second coming faithful. And that godly remnant that endures faithful and rejects the beast and overcomes the beast and doesn't take the mark and is willing to be martyred, they're going to receive the kingdom. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. If people try to water this down and say that's not talking about their soul, well, let me tell you something. According to Revelation 14, any man that takes the mark of the beast is going to the lake of fire. So you got to endure that temptation to be saved. Okay? See, there's a lot of people trying to put the church in the tribulation, but they don't want to take all the doctrine of the tribulation. And they're just kindergartners messing around with an adult's Bible study. They need to grow up spiritually before they start trying to teach, because they're confusing a lot of people with their nonsense. There's a lot of people out there hurting God's people today, trying to put them in the tribulation, and God's people are losing their blessed hope, and they don't understand they're complete in Christ, and they don't know what God's doing, because everybody gets the Bible so mixed up because they won't rightly divide it. And I've heard some of these same cats say, I hate dispensationalism. Well, as long as you do, you're not going to have a clue. Because that is God's way of studying the Bible. You reject dispensationalism? I'm not talking about man-made system of theology. I'm talking about biblical dispensationalism, revealing the Word of God. You reject that, you're not getting anywhere, okay? Because God told you have to rightly divide the Word of truth. So verse 14, in this gospel of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom. I mean, in Matthew 3, John the Baptist came saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Jesus in Matthew 4 came saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. In Matthew 10, he sends out the 12. He tells them to go preach, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. He tells them to do the signs of the kingdom, raise the dead, heal the sick, and all of that. And he said, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go in any way to the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Israel's going to receive, look, Israel must be saved and receive her king and her kingdom, and then the other nations will come to the light of the Messiah through their priesthood. So it begins with the Jews. And the 144,000 that are sealed, 12,000 from the 12 tribes, they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom in all the world. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness in all nations, and then shall the end come. Okay? When ye therefore shall see... And by the way, I pointed this out many times. I've got to do it again. Paul plainly said the gospel he received by revelation went into all the world in the first century. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, verse 23. Colossians verse 6, 1, verse 6 to 23 says his gospel went to all the world, says it went to every creature. That's been almost 2,000 years ago. The end hasn't come. Jesus said when the gospel of the kingdom goes in all the world, then the end shall come. That's a different message. You can't mix those things. You've got to rightly divide the gospel of the grace of God from the gospel of the kingdom. This proves the body of Christ will not be in any part of the 70th week of Daniel because we are ambassadors for Christ sent with the gospel of the grace of God. We're not sent with the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? You've got to rightly divide these things. Verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And we see this in Daniel 9. And then Paul mentions even in 2 Thessalonians 2 about how the Antichrist is going to sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, and he's going to demand to be worshipped. This is at that midway point when Satan is cast out of heaven and that man of sin becomes the son of perdition. This is the midway point, okay? Verse 15 is midway through. So the end has to do with especially that last 3.5 years that leads up to the second coming. So in verse 8, all this is the beginning of sorrows. Then here's the midway point with the abomination of desolation. Verse 6, and we're going to go through this slowly later. I'm just giving you an overview. So I know I'm going kind of fast, but I want to get all this in at one time. We'll go through it a little bit slower in another lesson. Then let them, verse 16, which be in Judea, flee into the mountains. And that corresponds to Revelation 12, when the woman representing Israel goes out in the wilderness, flees into the wilderness, when Satan is cast down out of heaven, and the Antichrist breaks that covenant and goes after Israel to try to annihilate her. But she'll be taken care of in the wilderness by the Lord, fed with manna, those last 3.5 years. Verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down, take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back, take his clothes, and woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. It's going to be such a hardship. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Again, they're going to be keeping the law. For then shall be great tribulation. When this abomination of desolation takes place, that marks great tribulation. That corresponds to Daniel 12, verse 1. And it's got to do with the people of Israel, a time of trouble like they've never had. That's what he's referring to. Then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. I mean, doing all kinds of signs and wonders that are real and legitimate, but they're of the devil. It's to seduce. It's to deceive. Behold, I've told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east. He's saying, look, this is not how it's going to be when I come. I'm not going to be hanging out in the desert, in a secret chamber. It's not going to be some kind of process where I'm in hiding or anything. No, it's going to be as the lightning cometh out of the east and shines into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be open and powerful. Every eye shall see Him. They'll know He's there. Okay? And so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. That's all the dead bodies of God's enemies. Revelation 19 talks about the supper of the great God. The blood will be to the horse's bridle. And there'll be carcasses everywhere. And the fowls of heaven will come to eat the flesh of all those that oppose the Lord. Verse 20. See, all that has to do with the end of the world. And now, what is the sign of thy coming? Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. That's after the tribulation. This is the second coming. This is not our rapture, not at all. This is the second coming of Christ to the earth. This is not Christ catching away the body of Christ to meet Him in the air to go up to heaven. This is Christ coming back to the earth to set up His kingdom. Two different events. It says, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man. Son of Man is a messianic title in regard to the kingdom. Paul never referred to Christ as the Son of Man in his epistles. Coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. But in the rapture, He's coming Himself for us to meet us in the air. But in this, He's sending His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds. That's Isaiah 43. Mark that down. Isaiah 43, verse 1 to 7. It's the prophecy of gathering the elect of Israel from the four winds of the earth. You can go back and see. That's the elect. The elect is Israel, God's chosen nation. We'll look at that later. I'm trying to give you the overview of the whole passage. Now verse 32. Okay, so we've got the end of the world. We've got the sign of His coming. Now when shall these things be? Okay, here it is. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. What is near? The second coming. The end of the world. The coming of Christ is at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So when they see all these signs, it's going to tell them it's near, but it won't tell them, they won't know the day or hour. Okay? The signs are to let them know it's near, but they will not know the day or the hour. They got to stay on watch. Read down further, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, that's got to do with the second coming. But you know what? Obviously, we don't know the day or the hour of the rapture because there's not even signs for that. There are signs for the second coming, and they still don't know the day or the hour. They just know when it'll be near. There is no signs for the rapture. It could happen today. We're looking for that blessed hope. Paul taught us to look for Christ from heaven. He didn't teach us to look for signs or to look for the Antichrist or any such thing. When Paul did outline the tribulation period in 2 Thessalonians 2, it was to straighten out bad doctrine and tell that church, you're not in the day of the Lord. You're not in that time because you're not seeing those things. He outlined it to show we're not going through it. All right, verse 36, for that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered the ark. In other words, they didn't believe the word of God. It was life as usual. They weren't believing the flood was coming. They knew not till the flood came, took them all away. I mean, they weren't. It was like a thief in the night. All right, they weren't. It was suddenly and unexpected. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall be two in the field; the one shall be taken, and the other left. Taken where? Taken away. That's what he just said in verse 39. Took them all away, taken away in judgment. Taken away in judgment, the ones that are left go into the kingdom. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. When shall these things be? You'll know when it's near, but you won't know the day or the hour, so you better be watching. Okay? Now, that's a lot. And we're going to go back through this a little bit slower, but I wanted you to get the overview of what he's saying. By the way, did you notice how Christ spoke? He's speaking to Peter, James, John, Andrew. And he's, again and again, he's saying, you and ye, 16 times. Saying, you're going to see all this. You're going to see all this. He's not talking to us, he's talking to the apostles. When you see all this, I believe, I'm not going to be dogmatic, I personally believe that the 12 apostles will be resurrected to finish their ministry in the 70th week of Daniel. In fact, I think the 144,000 are probably resurrected kingdom saints from the first century, from the book of Acts period. Because where else are you going to get 12,000 from 12 tribes? After 70 AD, nobody can even prove their genealogy in Jerusalem. Before you say I'm a heretic and crazy, and I know you wouldn't do that, they're called the first fruits. That's what the 144,000 is, the first fruits. That's always used in relation to resurrection, and they're the first fruits of the whole nation that'll be saved at the second coming. Now, I'm going to try to refer to this a little bit so I can say we did, and then we're going to close, all right? Look in Daniel 9. This won't take but just a few minutes, and I appreciate your patience, but this is a lot of stuff. But, you got to go through that passage at once because Christ gave it at once. And I didn't even finish. I mean, he said more, but you got to get the flow of the text. Daniel 9. And we're going to look at Daniel 9 much more in detail when we get to it in our study of Daniel. But just notice this briefly. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. That would be Israel. And upon thy holy city, that'd be Jerusalem. Daniel 9:24. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, so the kingdom will come. There's 70 weeks. It's obvious that it's a week of years. 70 times 7 years is 490. There's going to be 490 till the kingdom is established. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem and the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and, so there's two sections, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 weeks is 49 years, 62 times 7 is 434. It's fulfilled in Nehemiah. Notice he said the streets shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. That happened in the book of Nehemiah. That was 49 years from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild it. It was 49 years. From that point, there's going to be 434 years until this. Look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So, looking ahead to the cross. Okay, but it's still hidden. It's not understood, but it's implied here. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and then thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So there's a period of 483 years. There's some time after the cross that is covered in Matthew 13 by the mysteries of the kingdom, the parables, covering the time of his rejection, applying historically to the early Acts period, and then also to the tribulation and the kingdom and all of that. There's some things there. But notice verse 27. I'm trying to hurry. And he, and that would be the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Okay? So this is the 1 week is 7 years. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. That's what Jesus referred to in Matthew 24:15, the abomination of desolation. He's going to cause sacrifices to cease. He's going to sit in the temple saying he is God and he must be worshipped. Even to the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So it's obvious, it's clear. This 1 week hasn't been fulfilled yet. There's a parenthetical mystery gap we're living in that skipped over here, obviously, because it was mystery hidden God. So this passage skips over the present age of grace and looks ahead to one more week. That's going to happen after the rapture. This age of grace will end suddenly with the rapture of the body of Christ. What marks the beginning of the week is the covenant the Antichrist makes with Israel. That doesn't have to happen immediately after the rapture. We don't know for sure when it will happen, but it will happen, and that will mark a seven-year period. In the first 3.5 years, he's a peacemaker. This is an easy outline to remember. Peacemaker, and in the 7 years, and we're out of time. I can't run the references, but we'll do it later. 42 months and 42 months. It's broken up into two sections. In the first half, he's a peacemaker. In the middle, he's a peacebreaker. And in the last half, he's the great persecutor. Okay? The man of sin becomes the son of perdition. There's a seven. Now, we're not going to turn there because I'm sure you're familiar. But you've got Revelation 6. I believe it's an outline of the 70th week of Daniel. You've got the seals. There's a seven-sealed book that Christ opened. Six seals are open in Revelation 6. And it gives you, I believe the book of Revelation gives you several trips through the tribulation and several views of the second coming, because that's the theme of the book. It's not written in exact sequential chronological order. So you have the four horses, right? The white horse, red horse, black horse, pale horse. All right? Starts off with the false Christ, then wars, then famine, then pestilence, right? And then you have martyrs, and then the signs in heaven, and it talks about the being rolled back as a scroll, and talking about the wrath of the Lamb, and it's talking about, you know, the moon being blood, and the sun darkened, and the stars falling, all that. You're familiar. We don't have to turn there because we're trying to finish. Now, what I want to just show you very simply is that you have, in Matthew 24, if you were paying attention, and I'm sure you were, to what we were reading, you have the same outline, okay? If you look at your passage there, you have, in verses 4 and 5 here, the emphasis on the false Christ, right? Then you have, following that, an issue of the wars, right? Then he mentions what? Famine in verse 7. Then pestilence in verse 7. Right? What do you call that? The beginning of sorrows. This is just the beginning of sorrows. Now look, that's pretty bad. Okay? The whole period is because of the wrath of God. The wrath of God builds and builds until it's fully poured out at the end. But you know, this Antichrist comes on the scene because of the wrath of God. In other words, he sends the strong delusion. God, look, there's going to be a quarter of the world's population killed in the first 42 months. There's going to be just a brief false peace, but then there's going to be this war, the war's going on, which brings famine and pestilence. All this is in the first 42 months. The beginning of sorrows. But you have the midway point being that abomination of desolation in Daniel 9. That's what it says in the midst. He'll break that covenant in the midst of the week. That's why in prophecy it's always divided up 42 and 42. So what do you have in the last 42 months? Great tribulation on the Jews, especially with this issue of the martyrs. How much is that emphasized in Matthew 24? That's really the emphasis in verses 9 through 28. There's a great emphasis on the martyrs. And they have to endure. They have to be faithful. And then, of course, you end there with the signs in heaven in verses 29 through 31 of Matthew 24. It's the same outline. The beginning of sorrows. The great tribulation. Christ comes after the tribulation. If you go home tonight and read over this outline and compare it with Matthew 24, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. I mean, God gave you an outline in two passages of the whole week, the 70th week of Daniel. That, my friend, is the outline of what that is going to be like. And, of course, we didn't do that any justice in terms of the details. But what we're going to do next time is we're going to come back and start going through it a little bit slower. We're not going to look at every detail because we could be in Matthew 24 until the end of the world. Okay, we could be in it forever, so much there. But if you would just get the comparison here and understand this 1 week that's left and see the outline, we're not in any of this. Before you tune me out, because I'm fixing to close, this is what? Prophecy. What are we? The mystery. You start mixing prophecy and mystery, you got problems. And that's exactly why that whole thing we just went through recently with the Revelation 12 sign and all of that stuff, they go into Matthew 24 for a lot of that teaching. They're mixing this stuff. I want to understand Matthew 24 because it's the Word of God, but I need to understand it's not to me or about me. This is our rapture was a mystery revealed to Paul. The body of Christ was a mystery. And that doesn't give Paul glory. It gives God glory. He's the one that revealed it. You've got to keep these things separate because they are. And so we'll pick it up next time, go through it a little bit more slower. That's an overview, and I hope that helps. If it doesn't help, I'm sorry. Let's pray. Father.